You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 12th of April 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, Peace Be With You.
You know, one of the things that I think is really interesting during this time when so many people are faced with, well, really with considering death, even though I think there's such a small percentage of people who that is true for COVID that we probably are more worried than we need to be, but because it's something a bit random and there are those few people who they don't really know why it's such a serious case, that people, when they're thinking about that, or when you maybe attend a funeral of someone, that so many people will say things like, they're in a better place, or they'll just kind of talk about the fact that this person is in heaven. And yet, some of those same people who talk about heaven, who talk about being in a better place, if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? They would probably say, I don't think so. You know, nobody rises from the dead. And yet, if we think about it, if there is heaven, if there is this place that we go to when we die, then that means that there's a supernatural realm, there is a spirit realm. And if that's true, why would we even question resurrection? Because obviously there are things far beyond our understanding, things that we can't touch or see or smell or measure scientifically. And so if we believe in heaven, it shouldn't actually be that hard for us to believe that someone rose from the dead. And that really is the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating, is that one time in all of history, God stepped in and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Of course, even during his life, we see the resurrection of Lazarus as well. And there's other miracles in the Bible that are similar. So it's not the only time it ever happened, but it's the only time that God came and died for us, and then was raised to life again by his own power. But maybe you're watching today because somebody invited you to join the live stream, or you just randomly clicked on it this morning, and you feel skeptical. You aren't even sure about what happens after you die. You know what? You're in great company. In fact, the 12 disciples themselves that Jesus had mentored for 3 years before he died, that had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, they had skepticism, they had doubts, they had worries during this time. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, in fact, believers were kind of in short supply. Pastor Matt has already read what happened when Jesus, in the moment that Jesus actually rose, but let's continue looking at what happened after from John chapter 20. And I'm going to start reading at John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, in our passage today, in John chapter 20, it begins and we find the disciples locked up in a room together. Not for the same reason that we are all confined to our houses today to try to stop the spread of a disease, but because they were literally in fear of their lives from the Jewish leaders, that the Jewish leaders would send soldiers or a mob or someone to come and just beat them to death or potentially take them and try them and then have them executed the way that Jesus was. And who could blame them? Because it was only just a few days before that this had all happened to Jesus, their leader, the one who they looked to for strength and peace in their minds. He was the one who kind of kept them all steady, and he was gone. He had been crucified. And even though they knew at this point that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had perhaps risen from the dead, they didn't obviously believe that. In fact, they probably were wondering whether or not maybe somebody had come and looted the place where his body had been lain. Probably enemies who hated Jesus so much that they wanted to deny him even a decent burial, or perhaps someone else for some other reason that they couldn't fathom. Earlier in the day, Mary had come to tell them, and you can see that if you look a little earlier in John chapter 20, had come to tell them that she had seen Jesus, who said he was on his way to heaven. But we don't get the sense that they all believed that Jesus was now alive. In fact, if you read the story as it's told in Luke chapter 24, in Luke 24 verse 11, it says that they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So he didn't, when he saw what was in the tomb, just the linen cloths, he didn't say, "Wow, Jesus is risen. This is amazing. He's alive." No, he left puzzled. Even though we know elsewhere that the linen was not touched, it was like Jesus' body had just evaporated out of them. And the cloth was folded for his face. So there obviously was, in a sense of order. It wasn't like somebody had just stripped off all the cloths and left them lying all around the room. He was wondering what had happened. Even though Jesus himself had prophesied about what was going to happen, the Bible tells us the disciples didn't understand it until later. And so they were trying to make sense of this. They were confused. What were they supposed to do now? Was it a ghost that Mary had seen? What kind of future could they look forward to? And yet, in the midst of all their fear, in the midst of their confusion about what was happening, Jesus suddenly appears. Try to understand how the disciples might have felt. I'm sure that in the first moment, they probably thought he was a ghost. They probably thought that this was an apparition because Jesus wasn't around to raise Jesus up. It wasn't like Lazarus' situation. Not to mention, they knew that they had locked the door. So how did Jesus suddenly appear to them? And of course, we know that Jesus' risen body is not like his physical body in the sense that, well, he can come through locked doors or just appear in places. But they were startled and frightened, Luke 24 tells us, that in that first moment, it was kind of that, whoa, what's going on here moment. And so they really still didn't know what was going on. And Jesus, what are Jesus' first word to them? He says, "Peace be with you." Is it any wonder? They were shocked. They were frightened. And he says, "Peace be with you." And Luke tells us, even though John says that they were so overjoyed that they saw the Lord, that actually, I think, was a few minutes later. Luke says that they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. And so Jesus said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence to convince them, "Hey, I'm not a ghost. I really am physically present. The fish that you gave me, it disappeared." And only after seeing him eat does it appear that the disciples are really ready to believe that Jesus is not just a ghost, but he is risen. He is here, physically present with them. And so, as I said before, if you're feeling skeptical, you're in good company. But I want you to take a moment to consider, why would the story include so much doubt? If you were trying to convince people that Jesus was risen, would you talk about the fact that, "Yeah, you know, I doubted. I didn't think so. It took a lot to convince me. Thomas wouldn't believe for a whole week, and then, you know, then he finally believed." That isn't how they wrote legends back in the day. No, they just wrote the triumphant ending of what the story was talking about. Nowadays, we write more complicated stories, but that wasn't how people wrote back then. And so there are, just even from their own testimony, from the stories of the gospel, they read like the stories of real people like you and me, people who don't necessarily believe just everything that they hear, but actually need proof. They need evidence. Even though the disciples were unschooled men, they were practical. They were fishermen. And if you've ever heard a fish story, you know, if there are other fishermen there, they're not always so quick to believe that the fisherman's story of how big his fish was, because they know what it's like to get excited. They were practical people. Thomas, especially. It took a lot of convincing. He couldn't be convinced until he touched Jesus with his own hands. And so we need to consider the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And I know that today I can't cover all the evidence. Last year on Easter Sunday, I really went through some of the historical evidence. And so I'd encourage you, if you still have questions about this, things that you're doubting and wondering and maybe questions that you've heard other people ask, feel free to email me at jreed@sscclife.ca. And I'd love to start a dialogue, and maybe it will turn into a video conference or a call, or maybe a meeting after this is all over, because there are so many reasons for us to believe. There are so many reasons for us to, yes, maybe be skeptical at the beginning, but as we see more and more evidence, truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that really is the purpose of John's writings. He says at the very end of our passage today, Jesus did so many things, and this book is not an attempt to write the whole life story of Jesus or the whole even record of what he did during the 3 years of his ministry. But I've written this book so that you will believe in Jesus, that you will believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through that belief, you will receive eternal life. Because that's what the Bible tells us, that if we want to go to heaven someday, it's not just an automatic thing that happens if the good outweighs the bad in our life. It's something that happens because we accept the gift that Jesus died to give to us, and because we believe that Jesus is Lord. And so I'd love to talk to you about that, and later on in the service, I'll give another opportunity for you to really maybe cement that. If that's something where you're thinking, you know what, maybe I do believe, and maybe I have never really taken a moment to cement that in my heart. But this morning, I also want to look at the question of, why did Jesus appear to his disciples. So often we read these stories without really thinking about them. Jesus didn't just casually decide to drop by and see how the disciples were doing. He didn't do it as a stunt. Jesus had a reason for showing up in that room. And he had a reason to show up a week later to convince Thomas. You see, the disciples had a mission to accomplish. And at this point, they have absolutely no clue what the mission is and no courage to carry it out. They weren't ready to take on the mission that he had given. And you might wonder this morning, well, why weren't they ready? Jesus had been with them for 3 years. I mean, if I had Jesus, why did Jesus appear to his disciples? And why is it that they weren't ready for the mission that he had given to them? And the first reason that, of course, is so obvious that they were not ready is because they were captive to their fear. As I've already mentioned, they were terrified of the Jewish authorities. Their fear was keeping them in hiding. And they weren't about to tell people about Jesus because they thought he was dead. And even though the tomb was empty, they really didn't understand that he was necessarily risen. And Jesus took away their fear in two ways. First, Jesus, as he came, he said, "Peace be with you." Now, this is a customary Jewish greeting, shalom, and in Greek, eirene. But Jesus wasn't just using it as a greeting, and I think that's clear to us, because he says it more than once. Normally, when you come and you meet somebody, you might say, "Hey, how are you doing?" or in French, "Ça va." But you wouldn't do that after you've talked for another minute or so. You wouldn't say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And in the same way, when Jesus again says, "Peace be with you," we recognize that he's understanding that he's just frightened them, but also that they are afraid. They are in so much tumult and confusion, and he's saying, "Peace, shalom, peace be with you." But the peace that Jesus came to give them was not the kind of peace that we often think of. You know, the kind of peace when it's warm and sunny outside and there's a pleasant breeze and we have all that we need and we have harmony in our relationships and everything's just going great. You know, we talk about that sometimes and maybe just say, "Oh, you know, I just feel so at peace." But the kind of peace that Jesus came to give them was far better than that, because it's the kind of peace that they could have when they faced persecution in the future. It's the kind of peace that we can have right when we're in the midst of a storm and don't know where our next meal is going to come from, and everyone, it seems like, has turned against us. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where everything just seems black. If you have faced real depression, I don't just mean feeling blue for a day or two, but, you know, real depression, you probably know a bit of how that feels like. Our minds just don't even think rationally in moments like that. And yet, those are the kinds of moments where we can experience the peace that Jesus came to bring. The peace of Jesus' presence. That's the first peace, really, that Jesus came to bring. He said, "Peace be with you." And he was with them. Even though they were together as disciples, they felt all alone before Jesus came because he was gone. He was dead. But now here he was alive with them. And Matthew tells us that when he gave them the Great Commission, he gave them this promise: "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." How can we fear when we know that we have the resurrected Christ by us, right beside us, with us, in us? And that's exactly the sort of peace that the writer to the Hebrews demonstrates in Hebrews chapter 13, when he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's so interesting to me that he talks about keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have right before that. Because I think it's even applicable to our situation today where so much fear can actually be economic fear, can be fear about money even more than getting sick, about what's going to happen to our businesses or our jobs. And yet the writer to the Hebrews is writing to people who are facing persecution and difficulty, and he's saying, you know, don't worry in a sense about the money issue. Be content with what you have right now because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am with you. So why would we be afraid when we know that God, the all-powerful God who can provide everything we need, he's with us? How can the fear of any person or any virus for that matter compare when we know that Jesus, who conquered death, who is alive, he is with us? A couple weeks ago, I preached about finding peace in the midst of the storm, and there's lots of good practical advice about how we can find peace when our mind is just going crazy from Philippians chapter 4. And if you're struggling with peace, I encourage you after a Sunday today that you would just take that time and maybe listen to that message so you can, in a sense, have some of the strategies. But beyond the strategies is the person. And in fact, the strategies are grounded in the person. The strategies of Philippians chapter 4, they don't work if we don't know Jesus. They work because Jesus is alive. And so all of these things that Philippians 4 talks about standing firm, uniting together, rejoicing, praying with thanksgiving, following the example of those who've gone ahead of us, and even thinking about good things. There aren't that many good things to think about if we don't have Jesus. The fact that we know Jesus is alive is a greater source of peace and the foundation for every other way that we have for finding peace in Christ. But you know, the second reason the way that Jesus brought peace to them was he helped them when they were confused and doubtful. Jesus didn't just bring the peace of his presence, but he brought the peace of clarity in a sense. You know, we talked about how they'd heard that Jesus was risen, but they weren't really convinced. But I think it's important that we continue to note this. There's still, I mean, even though they know, okay, now he's alive, there's so much confusion. And you know, confusion also generates fear. That's why I think in the early days of this COVID situation that we're facing, that some of us felt fear just even because it seemed like every day the rules were changing. First, it was no groups over 250, and most of us were like, okay, I guess we can't go to a sports event, or we can't go to, you know, maybe a large church gathering. Then it was 50, and it was kind of like, okay, even the smaller churches, you know, they shouldn't be meeting. And then it was 2. And then it was, don't even go out of your house unless you really have to. Or maybe to walk and keep your social distance from everybody else. And all the changing things, I think there was some confusion, and sometimes we'd have old information and somebody would be telling us, oh, no, now this is the rule. And that confusion creates fear. And so Jesus, his resurrected presence gave them surety, not just of their own belief that he was risen, but the sort of, it cleared up the confusion so that they could now proclaim Jesus, who he was, with confidence and with power to every single person that they met, every person on the face of the planet. Jesus was going to be giving them a commission to go and reach every nation, every tribe, every tongue with the gospel. And they needed to be confident in the message that he'd given. And so Jesus, he says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Not because I don't think he had compassion on Thomas, not because he wanted Thomas to throw out his brain. No, he's saying, hey, the time for doubting and for not believing, that's gone. It's time to step forward into the mission that I have for you. And tradition tells us that Thomas did exactly that, that he told people about Jesus, that he went all the way to India, in fact, and that he was killed for his faith and for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he was willing to do that because of his belief, because of his confidence in who Jesus was. And Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love this passage because in a sense, Jesus is speaking right to us today. He's saying, you're blessed because you haven't seen me in a physical, face-to-face way. You haven't been able to touch me, but you believed anyway. And so Jesus is pronouncing a blessing over all the people who have believed in him for the last 2,000 years without seeing or touching him. But we need to point out that the reason that Jesus came to them, and the reason even that Jesus shows his evidence today that he's real and living, that he does supernatural things in our life today, is not so that we can say, oh, wow, that's so amazing. I'm so glad that, you know, I can believe now. I've got it straight for myself. It's not so that we can say, whoa, isn't that cool? No, the point of miracles today, the point of Jesus showing up in their presence was so that they could take that confidence and use it to tell others. Not everyone is going to see a miracle maybe in their life. I believe that everybody can experience the supernatural presence of God, and everybody can be used in supernatural ways, but not all of us are going to be used in a miracle that everybody would agree is a miracle, like raising somebody from the dead. But all of us can experience God's presence in such a way that we have the confidence to tell people about it. Do you have that? Do you have that confidence? If not, I pray that God will help you to seek after him until you have that confidence. But the third reason that the disciples were really not ready for the ministry experience that Jesus had ahead of them, and the third reason I think even that they were still experiencing fear, is because they were lacking in power. And so Jesus came. He came to give them the Holy Spirit. In verse 22 of John 20, our passage today, it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus still told them to wait for even more of the Holy Spirit. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that they needed the Holy Spirit. And in fact, even after Jesus met them in this room, we find that they continued to meet in the upper room and to pray and to seek God. They weren't ready to tell everybody. Now, they probably felt like they were ready because Jesus warns them and he says, you know, don't start yet. Wait in the city until the Holy Spirit falls on you, until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that we too need to look at ourselves this morning. If we're struggling with confidence to tell others about Jesus, maybe we need more of the Holy Spirit. Of course, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Bible calls us temples of the Holy Spirit. His presence is in us. He makes us holy. He wakens our conscience and helps us to live holy lives before the Lord. He guides us and directs us. But then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes on us in power in a supernatural way, and we know that we know that we know that He is there in power, ready to use us. And that's the kind of power that Jesus wanted the disciples to receive, and I believe that's the kind of power He wants us to have too. And you know, one of the reasons why I believe that is because we see Jesus doing the exact same thing. You know that when Jesus was on this earth, what the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but theologians tell us as we look at all of what the Bible is telling us, that Jesus is fully man and fully God, that it seems that Jesus, and I would say that Paul tells us in Philippians 2, in a famous passage where he talks about Jesus emptying himself, that Jesus gave up something. He didn't cease to be God, but he ceased to be able to use, obviously, the things that in a sense made him so different from us that we would say, well, Jesus, yeah, you came, but you couldn't relate. And so theologians would tell us that he gave up his omnipotence. He gave up the power that he has. He gave up his omnipresence, the ability to be everywhere. Now he was limited to being in one place at one time in a body. And he gave up his omniscience, his ability to just know everything. He had to learn to talk like any other baby. And so the Gospels tell us that Jesus did nothing in his own power. In fact, in John 5:19, Jesus explains it this way. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So we know that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was like us. He had to pray to the Father. He had to depend on the Father. And of course, he was perfect, so he was perfectly able to hear the Holy Spirit. And he was perfectly able to open his life to receive the power and then use that power to heal people, to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom, and to do what God was calling him to do in every way, perfect. And we aren't quite like that. But Jesus is saying, you need the power of the Holy Spirit just like I needed the power of the Holy Spirit to minister, to do what I'm calling you to do. And in fact, Jesus promised his disciples that they would do even greater works than he had done. I don't believe that means that we will do more stupendous, awesome things than he'd done. But he's saying, there's going to be millions and maybe even billions of you disciples, and you're going to cover the whole face of the planet. And so in quantity, you're going to do even greater works than I have ever done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so on Resurrection Sunday, so often we don't focus on the Holy Spirit. We just celebrate that Jesus is alive. But you know, Jesus, when he came to show his people, his disciples, that he was alive, one of the very first things he said is, you need the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this Resurrection Sunday, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be in these difficult days, we need the Holy Spirit. We need not to be fearful. We need to be able to reach out. Yes, we might need to stay in our homes and obey what the government is telling us right now, but we can still reach out to the people that we know, the contacts that we have. We can be open to helping our neighbors. And we need to ask ourselves today, are we like the disciples? Are we primarily operating out of fear? Is COVID-19 filling all of our attention right now? And maybe even before COVID-19 was here, were we just too timid to tell others about Jesus? Were we really kind of living like the disciples were in their little locked room, right? They could talk to each other and say, wow, wasn't it amazing what Jesus did back then? Even though they were discouraged, they could share things, but they weren't going out and doing what Jesus wanted them to do. Are we like that? Even though we know Jesus is risen, even though we know what the Bible says, are we hiding in our rooms? Are we keeping our faith to ourselves? We may not live with fear of imprisonment or torture, but sometimes we live in fear of a culture that doesn't want us to ever claim that we know the truth, and maybe that somebody else doesn't. And yet that is what the Bible says, that we know the truth, and other people won't know it unless we tell them. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about that and says, how can they know unless someone is sent to tell them? Jesus is sending us. Jesus came back from the dead in part so that we would be able to take courage in the fact that he is with us, so that we will not fear other people, but we will instead do what God is calling us to do. Perhaps your difficulty today is not fear, but confusion. We've never really taken the time to figure out what it is that we believe or to feel confident enough in it to be able to share with someone else. You know, sometimes we just need to sit down and write out our testimony, in a sense, to say, you know what, this is what Jesus has done in my life. It's not about having the answer to every skeptical question that people come up with. Sometimes we just need to say, you know what, that's a great question, and I'm going to try to find out the answer, and then talk to a Christian who you think might know, or email one of the pastors, or something like that to find out the answer, or search it on Google, though you need to be careful that you're getting the answers from from solid evangelical sites when you do. But you know, if our difficulty is confusion, it probably means that we've not been in the Word. We've not been studying enough. We're not thinking about it enough. Because in a sense, if we ask, James says, if we lack wisdom, just ask and God will give it to us. And I believe that that's true, so true for the mission that he's given to us. If you don't know what God wants you to do, and I don't mean some grand task necessarily, but just you're not feeling like God is helping you to reach out to your friends and neighbors and coworkers and fellow students and family members, you know, probably we just need to ask him more. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he promised that if we didn't know what to say, not to worry, his Holy Spirit would give us the words when we need them. And so I want to encourage us today. We serve a miracle-working God. We serve a supernatural God. Following Jesus isn't just about thinking right. It isn't just about belief. It's not just about, you know, saying, well, yeah, I know this, I know that. You know, the things that we believe, if we really, really believe them, they show in our lives. They show through our actions. It means that we're different than all the other people around us. And you know, the most important thing for us in that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know what I'm like naturally. There's all sorts of thoughts that come into my mind on a daily basis that I know fall short of what God would desire of me. But I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit helps me not to act on those thoughts all the time. He arrests me sometimes and says, no, Jay, that's not the way to be. Or even when sometimes I've gone ahead and done something that I shouldn't have done or said something I shouldn't have said, the Holy Spirit confronts me and maybe I go say sorry to that person. I can even just think in my mind right now of a couple Sundays ago, I think it was, when before the service started with all the technology, I was just feeling a little pressure, and I said something that, you know, it was just a little bit maybe insensitive, and after, I needed to apologize. You know, the Spirit works in that kind of way, and we need to be embracing that. We need to be seeking that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, to live in the light of the resurrection, that is what Easter means. Not just to celebrate on Easter, and maybe this is your one time a year when you engage with the church, but you know, that's not what Jesus has called us to do, to just show up at church once a year on Easter. It's to live in light of Easter, live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, live in light of the mission that he has given to us, to take the hope and peace of Christ with us as we continue with his mission in the world. And you know, if you're watching today And you would have to say, you know, Pastor Jay, I don't really know Jesus that way. Maybe I kind of thought I believed and thought I'd probably end up in heaven one day, but I'm not living like Jesus wants me to live. I don't have the peace you're talking about. I don't even know this Holy Spirit stuff you're talking about. In fact, it sounds a little strange to me or whatever. Maybe at one time you were so close and yet today you're far away. You're not where, you know you're not where God wants you to be. And if that's you today, you know, every day we have a fresh opportunity to follow him. Every day. We don't know how many days we have ahead. And so the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we need to turn our lives over to him. Let's stop wasting the rest of our lives. Let's embrace today the mission that Jesus has for us, the purpose that he has, the hope and the peace that he has. And so if that's you today, I invite you simply to say to Jesus, Jesus, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I'm turning away. That's what repentance means. It means to turn away from our way of doing things. Because our way of doing things is really what the Bible calls sin. Putting ourselves on the throne of our lives instead of him. And so Jesus calls to you today and says, let me show you how to live. Follow me. And I will, as he said to the disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll help you become the mission-oriented people I've designed you to be. And so we repent from our way and we embrace his way. We recognize that he is God. That's all we have to do. And he will help us every step of the way. And so if that's you this morning, where you're not where you should be, I'd invite you to pray with me this morning. I'm going to pray and you can pray the same words. If you're alone, you can pray them out loud. If you're not comfortable, that's fine. You can pray them. God knows our thoughts. But would you agree with me in prayer today? The words are not what matters. It's what's happening in your heart. That's what matters. But let's pray together. Jesus, I believe that you are God, that you rose again after you died for my sin. I'm tired of doubting. I'm tired of trying to do things my own way. I choose to turn away from that. I repent. And instead, God, I want to be who you designed me to be, to fulfill the purpose that you have designed me for. And so, Jesus, today, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart today, welcome to a brand new family. No matter how alone you aren't alone. Jesus is with you. He has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. And he's going to help you to live for him. Not perfectly. We'll fall down and have to get back up with the help of the Spirit. But with his help, we can find a new consistency in doing what God wants us to do. For the rest of us this morning, if we're striving to follow him, but recognizing that like the disciples, in some ways, we're not ready for the mission that he's given to us, Jesus today is saying, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And just as he said to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men, he is wanting to mold and shape us. And we just have to yield to him. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us. Through us, I should say. And so God wants to use you that way through his Holy Spirit, and we just have to yield to him. And we're going to sing a song together today that simply expresses our confidence in the resurrected Christ, that he is our victory, that his Spirit in us is what will enable us to have the victory. And as we sing that song together, I hope that confidence will rise in your heart, that fear will dissipate, that we can celebrate the resurrected Christ, not just for ourselves, but recognizing that God is going to work in and through us. God, we thank you today that you are risen. And not only have you risen from the dead, but you have taken us who were spiritually dead, and you have resurrected us. You said that out of us, rivers of living water would flow. Thank you, God, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to live in us. Help us, even as we sang in the words of this song, that by the Spirit we will rise from the ashes of defeat. God, if we feel like we are defeated, if we feel timid, if we feel like we just can't do what you're calling us to do, Lord, we proclaim this in faith, that your Spirit is enough, that you are enough. You are our strength. You are our victory. You are our hope. You are our peace. And so we rejoice in you today, and we commit before you today to live out the mission that you have called us to take that hope and peace and joy that you have given to us, to the people around us, to our neighbors, to our family members, to our friends and coworkers and fellow students and everyone else that we meet, God. May we bring them the hope and the peace that you have given to us and the love that you have given to us. Help us to love them, Lord. We know it's not always easy, but your Spirit in us makes it possible. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are our helper, that the Spirit lives within us. What an awesome truth that is. Thank you, Lord. Amen.